All things from the beginning had names to distinguish and to set them apart, the named, from all others of the same kind. God thought that names were important. As God's children, we should think that names are important. You remember God called the light day, He called the darkness night, He called the firmament heaven, He called the land earth, the gathering of the waters together seas, and we accepted that. We still call them that, don't we? He made man and He called him Ish, which means He-Man, Adam. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. God allowed man to put labels and names over that which he had dominion. Woman, She-Man, Isha, because she was taken out of man, Adam said, she shall be called woman. She was derived from man. Adam later said, she shall be called Eve, because she is the mother of all living. Her function primarily is to produce life. Therefore, the Old Testament has given us people and names that usually meant something. And if you have self-confidence, if you've done what's right, the sweetest music to your ears is the sound of your own name being called. We're all waiting for that day when Jesus calls my name, aren't we? Each one of us. When God called Samuel, Samuel answered promptly, thinking it was his good friend Eli. But even when Samuel was aware that it was God himself calling, he promptly replied, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Samuel meant that he was lent and asked of the Lord. His name meant something. But if we have low self-esteem, if we have sinned, if we're afraid with amazement, then there's a fearful looking for in our name and when it will be called. I remember God walking through the cool of the garden and he said, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam must have felt, "Oh, now what have I done?" No, Adam didn't have to feel, "What have I done?" He knew what he had done. Right then he wished his name was George Henry or anything else but Adam. And that's the way we are when we are singled out, when we have sinned, when we have transgressed the law of God. We just wish we could change our name, so people wouldn't know, well, that's the guy that did it. When God would communicate with his servant at the beginning, he merely called him Abram, which denoted Abram as a highly esteemed father. Here's why. "For," said God, "I know him that he will command his children and his household." That's what makes a great father today, too. "After him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment." That's why he called him Abram. He was a good father. He was a good man at home. He believed in God, and he thought everybody else ought to believe in God. So he was a great father. But when God was ready to really honor Abram with a covenant and with an offspring, many offspring, he said in Genesis 17:5, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham." And if you know what that means, it means God put into Abram. "For a father of many nations have I made thee, the father of a multitude." So Abram went from Abram to Abraham because God recognized what Abraham had in him. and he wanted all the world to recognize that in Abraham, God lived. His very name said so. So in the eyes of God, Jacob the defrauder, the deceiver, the supplanter, was transformed by wrestling with God as we do into Jacob, into Israel, the Prince of God. Why? Because he had power with man and with God. When you and I have power with man and with God, we too are honored by being called Israel, a Prince of God. Israel on his deathbed summons his sons in Genesis 49. When the firstborn was named, he was named Reuben by his mother Leah, because Reuben means he hath looked upon my afflictions. I now have a child. That's what I was put here for. I now have a child. I'll name his name Reuben to say that. As the firstborn, he should have received the birthright. He should have received the priesthood. He should have received the kingdom. But because of sin, the birthright went to Joseph. The kingdom to Judah. And the priesthood to Levi. And his father pronounced this sentence upon him: "You are as unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. People will forget you because you don't amount to anything." Reuben never realized the potential that God gave him as being the firstborn. His heart just wasn't in it. Simeon came along. Leah called him, "The Lord is hearing me. I have another child." Levi came along and she named him Levi because she had finally won the love of her husband over the competition of Rachel. I want you to keep in mind the reason these people gave their children this name. It had a great deal to do with how things turned out for them. Israel on his deathbed could do no better than to call these second and third children of his headstrong, deceitful, vindictive, and cruel, and promise they would be divided in Jacob and scattered in Israel. He didn't want a concentration of any of that kind of attitude in one place. So he scattered them all over their brethren. But with Judah, her fourth child, Leah made the choice of the name Judah because Judah means praise the Lord. Oh, I wish when every child was born, the father and mother would say, "Praise the Lord." Oh, not another brat. Not another one. Yuck, he's ugly. I wish I didn't have to take care of him. No, when Leah had Judah, she said, "Praise the Lord." And it's no small wonder with a name like that, that Israel was able to say, "Thou art he whom thy brother shall praise. Thy hand shall be upon the neck of thine enemy. The father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. Who should rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh," or the Messiah, "shall come, and to him shall be the gathering of the people." What a promise for a baby. What a promise for a grown man. You're going to do great things. So God and man gave names depending on the character, the disposition, the mindset, the appearance of the body, or for some other reason, they chose a name, a label for each person. And so you and I today carry a name for very practical and very good reasons. In Isaiah 9 and 6, God announces to the prophet, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." When Moses was born, I remember that his mother and father saw that he was a proper child. He was a wonderful child. I have four children, and every one of them are wonderful, but not like this man. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who could more appropriately fit that than Jesus? So, in fulfillment of the prophecy, when God told Mary, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Oh, names aren't important. Call him anything. Call him it, call him that, call him the other, but don't call him late for supper. That's some of our attitudes. God said his name shall be called Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. God shall give him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Who else can you say that about? Nobody who has ever lived. And nobody rightfully carries the name of Jesus. That is such an exalted name by God. I even hesitate to say it. Wonderful. He shall be called the Son of God. That's what he told Mary. When Joseph was about to put Mary away because she had appeared with child and he knew everybody would blame him for the pregnancy, and he was troubled about it and he's about to do something stupid, God says, "Whoa! Wait a minute. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." Do you think of that every time you say Jesus? There is the one that saved me from hell. Saved me from myself. Saved me from others. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." To fulfill Isaiah 7 and 14, "They shall call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. So we have Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus the Savior, Jesus God with us. No man can ever wear that name lightly. Luke 2 and 21, "When the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called," guess what? Joseph Jr. His name was called Jesus, just like God said. He was so named by the angel before he was conceived. So Mary and Joseph obeyed God, even in this, the most intimate time of their life, bringing forth a child of whom they are so proud. And yet they can't express that pride in his name. There's no way. He's God's child, and he will be named what God said he would be named. So when Jesus came up out of the grave of Jordan, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Did he ever say that to anybody else? Never. Because there wasn't anybody like Jesus. That voice confirmed what God told Mary before he was born. Later, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Here I am in a fleshly body. I'm a man just like you are. Who do men say I am? Do they say you're just another man?" Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Oh, he was the luckiest man. No, he was the most fortunate man on earth. He was so highly favored, Peter was, because first God revealed to him that this man that walked beside him wasn't an ordinary man. He was the Son of God. He was the Christ the Savior. He was the Son of the only living God, the only Son of the only living God. So he said to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And upon this rock, this statement of prophecy and fact, I will build my church. So God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why? For God was with him. Peter explained at the household of Cornelius. And so it is recorded in Philippians 2 and 8, that Christ became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. Not man, God. If you had taken a poll at the time of Christ's death and asked men what they thought of him, he would have lost the poll. But that doesn't matter. What does God think of him? Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. How high did he exalt him? Even as high as himself and above for a temporary time. That's how much God thinks of Jesus. In my life, I'll share my life with him, but I don't want to go all the way and go all out and be ridiculous. God exalted him, gave him a name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, above every name. I can't think of anything or anybody who has a name like Jesus had, given him by God, the one and only in God's sight. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. You believe that? Do you believe you're going to bend your knee to the Lord Jesus, even if you don't appreciate him now, that one day you will bend your knee to him, you will do homage to him, you will totally submit, you will stick your neck out as they did in the medieval times, for him to use the sword and cut off your head if it's necessary. You believe that? Sometimes I don't believe it because I bow my neck when he says for me to do something I don't want to do. But Paul says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Peter reminds us that in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This before the Supreme Court of Israel, who represented all of Judaism, and the bulk of them didn't believe a word he said. And yet today, the religious world says that name doesn't matter. God understands. Yeah, he understands perfectly. God understands perfectly when I choose to name his people something other than the church of the living God, Christ. Ephesians 1:20, the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in the world to come, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I want to dwell primarily on the last phrase. The church fills up Christ and makes him fullness of all in all. Christ would be incomplete without the church, as the church is incomplete without him. If you have Christ all alone, all you have is a head. If you have the church all alone, all you have is a body. But you put the two together and you have Christ fulfilling all in all. Listen to Colossians 1:12. He is the head of the body, the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased God the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. To choose the name of Christ is to choose the highest, the best, the only name chosen by God as the head of his people. As Christ is accepted as the head, deserving the name because of his heading, all things to the church are subject to him. Yet he is a religious oddity. If only the head is called Christ without the body being called Christ too. Do you remember when Salome danced before Herod? And he gave her the privilege of asking for anything in the kingdom. Did she ask for John the Baptist? No, she asked for his head. And that's what they brought her. Because John the Baptist, if she had asked for John the Baptist, she would have had to have all of John the Baptist brought. But she just asked for his head, and that's all she got. Be like a man's head being called George and his body being called Henry. Under normal circumstances and reasoning, the head and body together are identified with one label. I don't call myself Marvin from here up, but it's somebody else from there down. Neither do I call my body Marvin and leave my head outside, I hope. The body cannot be identified without its fulfillment of a complete unit by a head. So a head cannot be adequately identified without the thing that makes it complete, the body. So we are dependent upon the head being identified with us, the body, in order to present a whole unit. Without either one, all we are is a big farce. So in the spiritual body designed by God, Christ is the head and the label by which the body is recognized too. But in like manner, the body is the fulfillment of a purpose in God in Christ. We can think about the communion. When the Apostle Paul told us how to partake of the communion properly, he said, if you do it and you don't observe in these emblems the Lord Jesus, you do it unworthily. But in the same manner, he said, if you don't do it looking at his body, the church, if you don't tarry for them, if you act like a bunch of hogs at the slop pail, rather than a bunch of Christians, the body of Christ, you don't have a body. You are condemned because you partake of the Lord's body unworthily, not discerning his body, meaning his head, not discerning his body, meaning his people who are present. Christ is the head. He is not visible, but he's known to be present wherever two or three are gathered together by his authority. The head is there. If he isn't there, there's no point in two or three getting together. If he isn't here this morning, there is no point in our having the Lord's Supper. We just as well go home now. Without him, there is no church as God defines it. Likewise, the assembly of his followers of a whole are only half of the unit. And without them, the body, Christ, stands alone as a head without a body. Perhaps this is why in the New Testament writing, whenever reference is made to the church of Christ, I won't destroy what you got. When the reference is made to the church of Christ, like that, church isn't capitalized, because to do so would be labeling only the part of the unit which was visible without the part that's invisible, the head. Which is more important? Which are we, the church, or are we Christ? We are Christ's body. That's the most important label we can have, is Christ's body. Christ is the head of the church. But this is not the name of the church. The name of the church is Christ when we are assembled. The body is here, the head is here, Christ as a unit is here, and that's all that's here. Christ said alone is the name, and that covers it all, doesn't it? To identify a religious group by any other means or names is to dishonor the head by its absence. To give it too much honor to the body by a different identity, such as the Lutheran Church in Christ, such as the Baptist, the Catholic, and so on, is to identify the body with a different head, isn't it? If Jesus Christ is the head, he should be called Christ, the name God gave him and the title God gave him. If we are members of the body of Christ, members of his assembly, he is called out from the world by obedience to the truth, he adds us to himself. We are many members, but one body of people, aren't we? Collectively, we are one body of people. But we are individuals. Christ adds us to the church, his body. We add people to the church, his body. So why would we label them anything but Christ? Why would we want to label them anything but Christ? Because by doing so, we give undue credit to ourselves And we restrict God in what he intended when he named them Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence. When you go to a funeral, why don't they just show your body? Let it go at that. Same one you had when they knew you. We had a little contest one time as to how many women could identify their husband's knees and legs by having their husbands parade under a sheet with a sheet drop, and then the husbands paraded under there, and each wife tried to pick out her husband's legs and knees. It was amazing to me how little these women know about us fellas. But in essence, that's what we're doing. When we emphasize the body of Christ without the head, we are emphasizing the wrong end. The emphasis should be on the other end. As individuals, we are only Christians. Somebody said, "What are you?" "Oh, I'm a Baptist." "Oh, are you?" "I'm a Methodist." "I'm a Methodist in my belief. I'm a Methodist till I die." Have you ever heard that? Why aren't they just contented to be called Christians? You know, that's the highest compliment, the highest honor that can be paid you. A man who was president said, "I'd rather be a Christian than be president." And he was right. You can't be complimented higher than have God say, "You are a Christian. You are like Christ." What a compliment. So, individually, we are called Christians. This was promised in Isaiah 62:2. To be called by anything different than Christian individually would be in conflict with Acts 11:26, where it says that they were called Christians first at Antioch. That was the label God gave them, you and me individually. But he didn't say, "Call it the Christian church." It isn't the Christian church. It doesn't belong to us. If I were to write Christian church up here, I'd capitalize both C's at the beginning of the words, wouldn't I? Indicating that we're running this show. It's our church. In spite of the fact that Jesus said, "It's my church." And God said, "You better make sure that it is his church. You better call it by the right name or you'll answer to me for it." It would be in conflict with Acts 11:26 if we called ourselves anything individually but a Christian. In Acts 26, Paul tried to persuade Agrippa to become a Baptist, a Methodist, anything you want to say. No, he tried to convince him to become a Christian individually. Why didn't he say, "I'm going to convince you to become a member of the church"? Because if he convinced him to accept Christian as his label, he would also accept the church as his label, Christ as his label, wouldn't he? 1 Peter 4:16, we just well tear that out of our Bible if we aren't called Christians individually, because Peter said to the person who suffered as a Christian, he would have been doing so under false pretenses. And any glory wouldn't have been to God. If you're a Bible student, you might sincerely ask this question, though. Why did inspired men refer to the people of God as the church of God instead of Christ? This phraseology only adds credence to what I've said before. The church of God, the label, is not used as a title for a group of religious people. It's merely acknowledging that another name for Christ is God. That's all it is. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul wrote to the church of God which is at Corinth. He addressed the body of Christ using one of Christ's many titles, Emmanuel, God with us. If God isn't with us, then it isn't Christ, is it? Because that was another of his titles. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense to the Jews, the Gentiles, neither the church of God. Again, the same story. In 11:16, we have no such customs, neither the churches of God. The same story. In 15:9, I persecuted the church of God, Paul says. And in Galatians 1:13, he says the same thing. He persecuted the church of God. No, he persecuted Christ. How do I know that? On the road to Damascus, who asked him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? And to clinch this argument, to clinch this thought, Acts 20 and 28, Paul solves the whole mystery with one stroke of his pen. When he said to the elders at Ephesus, take heed to feed the church of God, which he who? He the Father, he the Son, he the Spirit. Which he purchased with his own blood. That pretty well nails it down, doesn't it? That he was thinking of Christ as God. God was in Christ, God was Christ, Christ was God, wasn't he? So when Paul said God in these passages, he has Christ in mind, the Son, the one with the Father. There's no contradiction in the Bible. God knows how to say what he means, and don't try to tell him he doesn't. And God means everything he says, doesn't he? When a young lady marries a young man for real love, she is more than happy to change her name to whatever his last name is. But she wants to retain her own identity. She doesn't lose herself. She doesn't quit being an individual just because she got married to somebody. She retains her first name and takes his second name, doesn't she? So we, when one is ready to respond to the love of Christ, he's glad to take on the title Christian. He's not ashamed of it. He's not saying in his mind, I wonder what other people think. He's not saying in mind, I wonder if this is what I really ought to do. He's convinced that this is the only one who will give him salvation. This is the Almighty God. Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God. So he steps forward. He repents. He confesses that belief in Christ. And he's added to the church according to Acts 2. He's added to the body. He is a member in the body of Christ. But it's called Christ. Likewise, he is added by the head. Because the body and the head are together, or you've got a lot of trouble. He is also added by the body, by the head. He becomes Christ. He makes himself become a part in contact with the head. He becomes submissive to the head. The head accepts his submission. The head is glad to identify him. Here is a good member of Christ's body. But he is called a Christian. Christ-like, he'll never be Christ, will he? Collectively, all of those people together who wear the name of Christ are the body of Christ, collectively, but they are Christians individually. So that there is something in a name, isn't there? What does your name mean to you? Peter said, it was not possible that in any other name than Christ that you be saved. If you believe that Jesus was the Christ today, I don't know whether I'm supposed to offer a gospel invitation, but I'm going to. All you need to do is to believe that Jesus was the Son of the living God. You confess Him before men, you repent of your sins, and you're buried in baptism, and you are a member of the family of God. You are a member of Christ. And that's the only way you can be saved. Do we have a song, please?